Do what? Oh, okay. It was in my mind. I didn't know if we'd, because a lot of times when I'm out ahead teaching like or studying like that, then I don't know if it's back there or here or there. Sometimes I know it's in my mind, which rolling around in my mind when I said that verse, and it was in today's lesson. Okay? Father, we thank you for this day. A beautiful day, beautiful weather, Father, sunshine. But Father, our day is not made from the natural sun. Our day is made by the sun, by being the sun, Father. And we know that the sun has risen in our hearts, that day star has risen. And Father, now we know that our sufficiency is totally within you. We no longer have to rely on traditions of man or ordinances or rules or regulations. But Father, your Spirit is resident within our hearts. And Father, now we know that the communication that we desire and the relationship and the fellowship that we desire is so close that, Father, it's within us. We can talk with you. We can walk with you. We can share our problems and our troubles and our struggles with you. And you're right here. We don't have to talk to someone out in the stars somewhere, someone out behind the Milky Way, Father. We can talk to you. And you hear us and you respond to us. You're a God of love. And your love will lead and guide and direct us through the paths that we must walk. Father, and those are the paths that you have set forth for us, a custom-made walk that will change us. Father, not in bodily form, but in our thinking process. It will let us see the glory of God manifested within the earth. Father, we bless you that you've chosen to place your mind within us, and Father, you've chosen to manifest and to reveal that to us first and then to the rest of the earth. Father, we bless you for your plan. And Father, all we can say about your plan is amen. We agree with you wholeheartedly in what you're doing. Thank you, Father. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out to see into the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Isaiah, rather, which was for to come. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, help us, Father. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end, literally concluded, commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. There's a time when the Christ teaches, and then there's a time when the disciples do what? They got to grow up and they got to go teach and preach, don't they? So we can't sit like baby birds forever. He wants us to grow up. That's the purpose of God coming to this earth, to show us what we need to do. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, two representing what? He sent two as a witness, okay? And said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for, the word look literally is await or expect, or do we await or expect another? Okay. Are you the one we've been hearing about, or should we look for another? What does that tell you about John's disciples and John himself? Huh? Absolutely. They were still doubting. They did not have a confirmation. And yet John was the man that said, behold the Lamb of God which comes to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? John made this statement and Jesus said, I come to be baptized to you. And he said, I should be baptized to you. He said, well, suffer it to be so for now. John even knew who he was, but yet how quickly he forgot it. He was in captivity, but look, what there's something else here. We're going to get down to it, why he didn't understand. Okay? Again, this whole teaching, what are we really looking at? The mind of Christ. What's going on in his mind when all this is going on? He has the mind of the Father, so he has an ability to see into the mind of humanity, doesn't he? Okay? And Jesus answered unto them and said, go. The word show there ought to tell you it's not right. You ought to be able to see that. It said, go tell or report to John. The word again shouldn't be there. Go tell John those things which you do hear and see. Okay? The blind do what? They receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what does that represent, the blind? What's the eyes? No vision. They have no vision, and that's what controls the mind. They can't see with their mind. They don't see the vision of God or the Spirit of God because of their mind. In Matthew 13, verse 14, it talks about they have eyes and can't see, and ears and what? Can't hear. It's also in Mark 4 and 12. And he said, the blind receive their sight, so the people that can't see can see. The lame people walk. So people who have a messed up lifestyle do what? They can walk properly now. They get things in order. The deaf hear. See, they couldn't hear, but now they're hearing, not by the natural. He's telling them they're beginning to hear the Spirit of God. The dead are raised up. Are we not born dead in our sins and trespasses? So he said he's preaching resurrection to them. Dead people are being raised. It doesn't make any difference about this flesh being resurrected from being dead and in a casket. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what good is flesh? It's just a tool, and it's going to pass away. Correct? So he says, it's talking about resurrection, and it says, and the poor, right, have the gospel preached unto them. What's he talking about when he says poor? Huh? Poor in spirit, just like it says in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit for what? Theirs is the kingdom, they shall inherit the kingdom of earth, of God, or inherit the earth. So it's in Matthew 5, verse 3. For theirs is the spirit of God, okay? But they have the gospel preached unto them. Now notice who had the gospel preached to them. Those that are not poor in spirit financially, but what are they? They're humble. When they say poor, that means, you know, a lot of poor people are humble. I mean, today a lot of poor people are some of the meanest, vilest, nastiest people. They just eat you up. But in their day, like someone who was poor, a lot of times felt like maybe they were of a lower class. So when someone with any position would come by them, they'd even hold their heads down, you know. It's just a habit. It was just a culture thing that they did. So he's not talking about the poor, but he's talking about the ones who are truly humble. And guess what they get? They get the gospel. You think he's talking about somebody don't have any money? He's talking about people that are poor in spirit. If they're not prideful, they don't see themselves as having everything. They see that God has everything, and that's where their sufficiency is. They actually see God in this. But they get the gospel preached to them. And this next verse, I really like. Verse 6. And blessed is the word he shouldn't be there. You see it's italicized. And the word whosoever is the word pas, all. Literally it should say the one that, or it's the word ho rather, excuse me, should be the one that. And blessed is the one that shall not be offended in me. Now who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Who are we talking about in this passage? No. John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was in jail, he in prison. He sent these two guys to check Jesus out and find out if he's the one. See, because John the Baptist had something wrote up in his mind. He had an image in his mind that Jesus was this deliverer come to set him free. And that means if this is the one, from what the religion had told him, see, when he comes, they're going to whip all these bad Romans and set us up as the leaders, and everything's going to be cool from here on out. But you know what he was? He was disappointed. And then he became what? Offended. He became offended because Jesus didn't do what he expected him to do. See, John was in prison. John, he just said John the Baptist was the greatest, right? And guess what? John's saying, hey, I'm preparing the way for the Master. And I'm in prison. And they're getting ready to cut my head off. I'm not getting what I think I should have. You hear me? John was offended because he wasn't getting from God what he thought he was supposed to have. And he's saying, hey, boys, go out there and check him out. See if this is the one, because they're going to cut my head off here pretty soon. And you know what? Most people don't want to give up their identity, do they? Who? That was John the Baptist sent him. John the Baptist sent him the two men to talk to Jesus. Okay? Not the other way. And Jesus just sent them back to him and said, go tell him what you see and hear.
That's what I'm saying. He
that was the same two that he was sent that was sent from John the Baptist. What are you saying? Okay. You missed the context a little bit.
Uh-huh. He was upset because why didn't Jesus come back and talk to him?
Oh, John.
John was upset. Why didn't he?
I said that. I said John was upset, not Jesus. John was offended. John was offended because Jesus didn't give him what he wanted. That's just what I said. You misunderstood me. Okay. We're talking about John the Baptist. He was the one that was offended because Jesus didn't give him what he thought he should have. Didn't give him the respect. Didn't give him all the things. He should have laid him out of prison. He shouldn't be in prison because he's preparing the way of the Lord. Okay? And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? He's talking to the multitudes. We know he's talking in parables, right? He said, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A reed is something that's very unstable in the wind, isn't it? What's the wind again? The Holy Spirit. So you went out there to see something all blowed around and crazy, you know? No, that's not what you went out to see, was it? He says, what went you out to see? A man or humanity clothed in soft raiment or fine clothes? Behold, they that wear soft clothing or fine clothes are in kings' houses. They should know by now, the Jewish nation should have known that none of the prophets were dressed like that, were they? Were any of the prophets dressed up like that? John came wearing camel's hair, right? And eating wild locusts and honey. Locusts and wild honey, it says. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, more than a prophet. They wanted to come out and see someone sent from God. And today it's no different. Humanity is wanting to see the prophet of God, true or false. But see, where are they looking for him? This story is no different than today. Everyone in the church realm is looking for the prophet wearing a $1,000 Italian handmade suit and a silk tie. True or false? And if you don't dress up like that, you couldn't possibly be speaking by the Spirit of God, could you? They have no respect for the Spirit of God. All they got respect for is the property or what you wear or how much you can portray of how much you have. Because the church world today says prosperity is godliness. Excuse me, I don't think that's it. Is it? Is prosperity godliness? Some of the poorest people in the world have some of the greatest revelation of God because they're not caught up in pride. And today the whole church world is caught up in how well you dress, how well you present yourself, and that makes you a prophet in their eyes. Sorry, that's not where it's at, is it? And he says, you went out to see this prophet. You went out to see more than a prophet. Because this is he of whom it is written. Now, even though John the Baptist was offended at what Jesus was doing, because he wasn't coming and setting him free, and he sent these two men in doubt to try to figure out if this was the right one or not, and Jesus said, hey boys, John the Baptist might be offended, but he's still a great man. You see the honor he's given him? He says, of all that's been on the face of the earth, born of woman, right? This is the one of whom it's written, behold, I send, or the word for send there is apostello, for the same word we use for apostolic. We send, or apostle, I send my apostle, my messenger, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That comes out of Malachi 3:1. And he says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Or John the Baptizer is what it should say. So, is he giving honor to John the Baptist? He just sent back and kind of rebuked him, didn't he? He said, go tell John what you see. Now, John was a man of God. He was filled by the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost while he was yet in his mother's womb. Correct? And this man is still going back to his humanity and doubting the Christ. Does that sound amazing? We all do the same thing. Don't we? We still go back and doubt, is this really God? Is it any different than what John the Baptist did? When he gets in a tight place, when he gets in a place when the situations overwhelm us, do we reach out for God or do we start doubting God? We begin to doubt, is this really real? Is this really God? And we begin to send messengers to find out, just like John the Baptist did. Was Jesus offended? He began to give honor to the man. He didn't put him down, did he? Now, if you read this from the church's standpoint, they would have put him in hell. I can't help it. That's funny to me. But it says, none is risen greater than John the Baptist or the baptizer. The word notwithstanding, all that big, long, three words stuck together, you know what it really is? It's the word but. If you look in the language, it's the Greek word de, 1161 in the Greek dictionary, it's but. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know what? Nobody was in the kingdom yet, except for one person. Who was it? Christ. Jesus was in the kingdom, wasn't he? He was the kingdom, wasn't he? He was the kingdom. He said, everybody that's been born on earth, he's the greatest man, but yet the man who is in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom, is greater than John the Baptist. Do we have the ability to stand in the kingdom of God today? See? We have that appropriation. We can be in the kingdom right now. We don't have to wait somewhere off in the sweet by and by. The kingdom of God is within us. Jesus told us this. See? So we can have this. So guess what? They can look up John the Baptist all they want, but Jesus said you're greater than him when you're in the kingdom. Are we in the kingdom? Yeah. See? Now God's given honor to who? The first fruit. And that's the only ones in the kingdom right now is first fruit. Okay, where are we at? 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Literally it says, it's violently forced. The kingdom is violently forced. And the forceful take it by force. Take what? See? Can you enter the kingdom by forcing your way in? No. You don't do that. It's not by force. See? I see this as a negative. The violent or the forceful take it by force. I see that as, from the time of John the Baptist, people are still trying to live in the Judaized way of thinking. The Judeo stuff, you know, like we're trying to put it together, the Judeo-Christianity. The Jews tried to take the kingdom, and yet they still tried to live under the law. They tried to put all these rules and regulations. They tried to carry them right on in there. And it was a forcing. Can you force the kingdom? No. It's got to be a natural flow. We just got to let God do what He wants to do. The kingdom of God is. That's it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until what? I think it's, you know, there's something in there that's just awesome. Everybody prophesied until when? Until John. Guess what? From that time on, he didn't say anything about prophesying, did he? See? The law and the prophets prophesied until John. We no longer need an Old Testament prophet. See? Huh? It's the old order which was controlled by the prophets, and they set the law. They spoke the law. But you know why we don't need one today? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law, but see, Christ was the prophet, priest, and king. Okay? Where's the prophet at now? If Christ was the prophet, where's he at right now? He's in us. So guess who has the prophet? See, I don't need someone to prophesy into my life. Why? The prophets in me should be prophesying out of me. See? The prophet in me should be prophesying. And that's not just one person. Each one of us have that prophet in us, don't we? See? It's not just like... See, today, everybody tries to specialize everything. I'm a specialist in my field. We got nurses, okay, analysis field. How many specialty nurses do they have in the hospital? Tons of them, aren't they? And they only do one thing. I'm a cardiac nurse. Or I'm a cancer nurse, what they call that, oncology or whatever. They use these specializations. I can't find that in the book. See? He's all, isn't he? And if he's in me, what have we got?
Everything.
You've got the same thing I got. You got Christ. You've got it all. If I have that anointing in my life, what could I ever miss? What could you ever miss out of your life? If you have the anointing, because it says in the book, he pours his spirit out without measure upon his sons. Whatever he's got, we got. We don't have to worry about that. But everybody's trying to specialize and be a prophet or an apostle or some great thing or some great evangelist. Well, you know what? Them days are over. Jesus was a prophet, and all he did in the new covenant was prophesy by speaking the word of God. Jesus didn't go around saying, "Thus saith the Lord," did he? He was God, wasn't he? So all he did was let the Spirit of God in him speak right out of him. What are we supposed to do? Huh? Speak the same thing that God puts in our heart. Speak it right out of us. See? It's nothing any different than when Jesus was walking. And I'm not being blasphemous when I say Jesus was an idol to most people. He is an idol to most people. Because Jesus was a pattern of how we are to be. And if I'm going to be like him, what's blasphemous about that? He just came to show us what we are and how we could live our lives. So I honor him for what he did. But guess what? He says he's my older brother. See? So should I give honor and respect to my brother as being something greater than I am? See? That's why the angel said in Revelation, and that was Jesus who was the messenger, the angel, he said, don't worship me, worship God. We've got to understand, if we don't have this mind of Christ, we will always look to Jesus, the man, as to the Christ within him. We will always feel like we cannot attain up there where he is. See, we're less than him. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He said, I'm the Son of God. Was he bashful about it? Did he get condemned for it? What do you think you're going to get when you tell people I'm a son of God? I'm not saying that loosely. I know I'm a son of God. What are you going to get? Who do you think you are? It's okay. That's what they say, see? And in the mind of Christ, did Jesus say, you know, when after you guys crucify me and I go into the bowels of the earth for 3 days and then I resurrect, I get to go to heaven and become a son of God. He said, I'm a son of God right now walking upon this earth in this flesh. I am the Son of God. And he thought it not robbery to consider himself equal with God. Did he? Come on. What do we got to realize? See? If people don't realize that, see, that's the mind of Christ. It's not in blasphemy. It's not saying we're greater than God. We're not saying that. But we are sons of God. God is not bashful. God is not ashamed, is he? And we got to walk in that place. We got to know who we are. We can't just say, oh, I'm a son of God. Well, if I say I'm a son of God, then what I got to act like? What's a son of God act like? Oh, well, that means you got to start thinking and studying and showing yourself approved, don't it? I've got to walk what I talk, don't I? See, if I'm a son of God, then I've got to act like a son of God. Well, see, because a dog acts like a dog and a chicken acts like a chicken. So if I'm a son, what do I got to act like? See? I can't act like a wild beast of the field, can I? As the Scripture calls them, that wild-ass nature. I can't have that nature in me no more, can I? I have to go back to that spirit that I was from the very beginning. See, I've let that dust cloud my view, and I see myself as that lowly beast. I'm sorry, we're above that, aren't we? We're above that. And I don't mind telling you, we're above that. And if you receive it, and the word it shouldn't be there, he said, and if you will receive, okay? Leave the it out there and read it that way. And if you will receive, this is Elias or Elijah, which was to come. Or literally, which the one that was to appear. That's in Malachi 4 and 3. He's the one which was to appear. Malachi 4 and 5. See, was it Elijah? Was that what he was saying? Is that what he said? Remember, this is parable. Right? So when he said, if you can receive this, it's who? Elijah. Do you think it was literally Elijah raised from the dead? What's he trying to tell you? He had the same spirit. This was the same spirit. Elijah was a man just like you are. He was human flesh just like you are. He's trying to say, look, people, there's only one spirit on the face of the earth. It's the spirit of Christ. It's the same spirit that Elijah walked with. It's the same spirit I'm walking with. And it's the same spirit you're walking with. There is no two spirits. There's only one spirit. It's the Spirit of God. That's what he's trying to get you to see in this thing. Man, we've got to see this. If we see the mind of Christ, we see that we're sons of God and we have the same spirit that he had. He poured it on his sons without measure. That means he didn't hold anything back, did he? Okay. So then what are we? We're sons of God that have the mind of Christ within us. And no, it may not be fully manifested, but it's still truth. And if I don't confess it, I'll guarantee you there ain't nobody outside these walls that'll tell you who you are. There's nobody out there that'll tell you who they are. They'll lie to you and tell you you're just a human. Do you hear me?
They'll tell you you're just a human man or a human woman. And if you live good enough and you do enough good things, God might let you into heaven someday. That's all they're going to tell you. And God's come here and said by His Spirit, you're a son of God. You're not going to be a son. In the very day that our children are conceived in the womb of our wives, what are they? They're sons. They're not going to be sons. Just because they haven't been haven't been birthed yet, doesn't mean it's not a son, does it? At the moment of conception, it's as much a son as it'll ever be. It's a son. We've got to get past all this foolishness that they keep telling us. It's lies. I've got to believe what God tells me. And if I have the mind of Christ, what will I believe? I'm going to hear the Father. He said, I don't do nothing except I hear the Father say it. I don't say nothing except what the Father says. Now, the Father doesn't tell me I'm just a human being and someday I may make it. I've got a better hope than that. See? I know my destiny. I am a son. My destiny is to sit on the throne and rule and reign with Him. That old trash thinking, see? That's all it is. They put condemnation on you. Someday you may be good enough if you're good enough in your life. I'll tell you right now, your lives can't be good enough to do anything. It's not about being good. It's about being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world as sons of God, and then standing up when you realize it and saying, I'm a son of God just like Jesus did, and being condemned and accused and everything else, slandered, talked about, and so what? It doesn't make me less a son, does it? It puts a seal on your life, I guarantee you that. Because your attitude in that test will determine how long you're going to be there and how quickly you'll become sons. I'm going to get excited here in a minute. And look what he says, verse 15. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, everybody's born, 99.9999% of people, are born with these pieces of flesh on the side of their head that they call ears, aren't they? Is that what he's talking about? It's no different. In the Old Testament, he said, they lift up their eyes and look to far off. He's talking about looking into the Spirit, looking into the future. See? And if I have ears to hear, guess what I can hear? I can hear the same word resounding in my heart that resounded in Adam's heart in the garden. It resounded in every prophet that's ever walked on the face of this earth. Every man that was or woman that was chosen as a son of God before the foundation of the world, this same sound is resounding in their heart. I'm a son. He's my Father. And I'm not ashamed of it. They hear that same word. You know why? Because God is not double-minded. And we'll hear exactly what the Spirit has said. The Spirit's never changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See? He's stable. That's what's wrong with humanity today. It's what's wrong with the Christian Judeo system is they are unstable. Today, God's over here. Tomorrow, He's over on this side. Whoop, tomorrow He's down in the basement. And you know what? This afternoon, He'll probably be up on the roof. They have no clue where God is. They can look in a mirror, just like it says in Peter about the man who looks in the mirror and sees himself and straight away walks away, his natural face, or literally his Genesis face, and forgets what manner of man he is. See, that's what humanity has done. They looked in the mirror and said, I'm son of God, and then walked away and said, oh, well, maybe I'm Adam. Don't they? And when we see this duality in our mind, we got a problem. As long as we think there's two, there's going to be a problem. Because there really isn't two, is there? Jesus was the last Adam. There can't be another Adam. He was the last one. And that means there ain't no more. And I can say ain't because I'm a hillbilly. See, there ain't no more. Right? So if there is not another Adam, then how many is there? There's only one. Isn't that what the Feast of Tabernacles is about? It's called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness. See, if we don't realize this is about one, and it's already been done, why is it done? Because there's only one. There can't be a squabble anymore. The only reason there's a fight in our life is because we think there is two. Do you hear me? We can't fight by ourselves. I could take any one of you, put you in this room, and all the rest of us walk out, lock the doors, and let's see you have a fight. Can you? See, as long as you think there's an opposition to you, guess what? You're going to defend yourself. You're going to fight. You're going to have rights. But when you realize there is only one spirit in this earth, it's the Spirit of Christ. See, if I do away with all those images, those cherubim in my mind, those imaginary creatures that I have in my mind, guess what? There is no fight. There can't be a war when there's only one. And see, when we come into the Feast of Tabernacles, into that third day, all there is one. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Nothing else. And guess what? Battle's over. How can you walk it? Because it's in my head. It's in my head. It's an image in my head. It's a mindset. What do they call it? Some of the real religious folk called a paradigm shift of thinking. A big word I learned one time. I don't even know what paradigm means, but I hear them say it. It's a great big shift, okay? It don't mean anything except there's a change of thinking. We change our thinking from this mindset to the mind of Christ. Fancy word. Religious people learn it and talk about it. I use it just to say it because that's what they use, and I don't want to be associated with it. I just said it because I can say the word too. It don't mean anything. I can just say the word. Did it make me any smarter than anybody else? Nope. Just one of them religious words they use. Okay. Verse 16. But whereunto or what shall I liken or compare this generation? It's likened to children. Hello. What do you call them? Children don't mean adults, does it? Talks about babies. He's talking about the religious realms. He said, hey, it's children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped to you and you've not danced. We've mourned and you have not lamented or grieved. You know what they're saying? Hey, you ain't following what I've set out as a pattern. Our tradition says you're supposed to do this. How come you're not taking communion every Sunday? How come you're not baptizing in the name of Jesus only? Huh? How come you women are cutting your hair, wearing makeup? Ain't following the rules. That's exactly right. See? That's what he's saying. This generation is a bunch of immature children. And you know, children don't think right, do they? Until our mind becomes mature, we can't think solidly, can we? Our mind is flipping and flopping. Just like the reed, our mind is going from here to there, and it's never stable. That's the children's thought process. It's unstable. And then he says, he's showing them what they're saying. He's just using an analogy. He's going to show you just exactly what he said. You're unstable. You've got rules and regulations. And look what happens. He says, because, verse 18, because John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. Huh? Do what? Yeah. Well, if there was any devils, it was in the ones talking, wasn't it? See? But John came neither eating or drinking, not doing any of their religious things. He wasn't going to the temple, and he wasn't giving the sacrifices. He wasn't doing anything that the Jewish rules and regulations told him to do. And what did they tell him? You got a devil. You a crazy man. See? It's no different today. When you don't follow their pattern, what are they going to call you? A crazy man. See? I've heard that. In fact, my license plate for years was ACP, a crazy preacher. See? My email address is still that. I don't care. But we got to realize it's not important what people say about us. But he's just telling them here that you say John the Baptist came and you said he was a devil or he had a devil. And then he says, and the Son of Man came, and that's the mature Son of Man came. That one name of the word son is weos, is mature son. The mature Son of Humanity came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. That's a wino is what the language says. He's a glutton and a wino. The language literally says he was a wino. That's what they said. Guess what? He didn't fit the bill, did he? Jesus did not fit the bill of what religion says. Their rules and regulations, their doctrines, their creeds, and all that stuff, and the formulas just didn't work. Jesus didn't follow the pattern, did he? John the Baptist didn't, and he was preparing the way. Jesus came, the one who was to come, and guess what? He didn't fit the bill either. They were still disappointed with him. And you know the quickest way to try to discredit somebody? Slander them. Slander them. And this is one thing you can remember about talking about somebody. Anytime you say things for the intent to hurt somebody, there's one of two things going on when you speak about somebody. You're either exalting them or doing what? See? When you talk about somebody else, this hand, you tear them down. What are you doing to yourself? Whenever you talk bad about somebody, you tear them down. When you talk good about them, you exalt yourself and do what to yourself? You exalt yourself when you talk bad about them, and when you talk good about them, you humble yourself. Right? And Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, I'll abase you. But if you abase yourself, what will He do? He will raise you up. See? He will exalt you. You don't have to do it yourself. And He's telling them, because of their immaturity and where they're at, and they want it their way, you're not, see, nothing He's doing is working their way, is it? So all they can do is accuse Him of being a bad person. I see it in my life. Well, people accuse me of being bad all the time. I don't know what I've done. There's people talk about me that don't even know me. If I went up and bit them on the nose, they wouldn't know who I am. And yet they talk about me being a bad person. And I think it's funny because it just fits the bill in the book. It fits the pattern, doesn't it? I think it's cute. I feel sorry for them. Who's got a living Bible? Read that, Larry. Verse 19. Read that in the living Bible. Doesn't that say it real good? See, those brilliant men can justify their inconsistencies. I think that just says it all, don't it? See, I think you got to write down TLB, the Living Bible, upside that verse. And anytime you read that verse, you got to go back to the Living Bible and see what it says. Because there's one time it says it right. Read that again, Larry. I like that.
I, the Messiah, feast and drink, and you complain that I am a glutton and a drinking man, and hang around with the worst sort of sinners. But brilliant men like you justify your every inconsistency.
Y'all know anybody like that? Ah, he's got a sense of humor. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not or didn't change the way they think. Right? Metanoia. They didn't reconsider or think differently. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe means pain, grief, and suffering. Right? Chorazin just means a furnace of smoke. There's a lot of things going on. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. That's the house of fish. Wonder what that is. What's a fish symbol? That was a Christian symbol that they started from the first century. You're talking about the church. For the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, right? Guess what? They would have repented or changed the way they thought long ago, and they'd have been sitting in what? Sackcloth and ashes. That's humility, see? When you see these things, some people see these things and never change. It's okay. But there will be a time when you wished you did. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because they saw the mighty works of God and chose not to change. If I see the mighty works of God, and we're not talking about seeing some apostle or some prophet come through and lay hands on somebody and cure them of cancer or AIDS or any of this stuff that we think about naturally. The greatest miracle that I have ever seen in my life was to see the Spirit of God come into people's lives. To see it birthed and see in their eyes and see that light come on. There is a supernatural thing because humanity came alive with a spirit. That's supernatural. Spiritually, There's the greatest miracle we could see. Their ears open so they can hear what God's saying. Their eyes open to have the vision of God in our lives and for what He wants us to do. See, I don't need this great big spiritual vision like the church says, well, every church needs a vision where you're going. No. All I need is to see the back end of the shepherd. Hello? If the shepherd's leading me, who is that? Then all I need to do is see his back. I can follow him whithersoever he goes. Then the books say there's 144,000 had their father's name written in their foreheads. They had the mind of Christ, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goes. See, all I need to do is see his backside. You hear me? I don't need anything else. Let me see the back end, because I know I'm following him then. I'm not up in front trying to help him out. If I see him from any other view, I'm trying to help him, ain't I? I want to see the backside of him. Then I know I'm in the right place. And when it's time to be exalted, he'll do that. I just need to see his backside. I know I'm going the right direction. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Capernaum means a village of comfort. Shall not be exalted into heaven. Shall not be is what it should be. Which art exalted? Literally, shall not be exalted unto heaven. To heaven, you shall be brought down to what? The word is Hades, or literally the grave. See, not hell like the church teaches, some place of eternal torment. This word Hades means grave. Means grave. What is a grave? We're speaking spiritually here. What does a grave mean? What does it represent? Absolutely. You're going to be brought down from the heavenlies and brought down to the what? Death. To the earth, the death realm. Grave's in the earth, isn't it? See? So he's just saying, you exalted yourself and now I'm going to do what with you? I'm going to base you and bring you down. Come on, we've got to learn what this language is and understand that God is trying to show us it's not about what we do, it's about letting Him do what He does and quit trying to help Him. Let Him do what He wants. Because if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom, and Sodom means a place of burning, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And that word judgment is the Greek word crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. The same place where we get our English word C-R-I-S-I-S. So he said, in the day of what? Crisis. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than in the day of crisis. Who's he talking about? See? He said, it'll be more tolerable for you. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of crisis than for you. They had a crisis. And it was more tolerable for them to be burned with the fire and brimstone that God sent from heaven to destroy that wickedness in them. It'll be more, what they went through won't be near as bad as the day of crisis for city, I said the name, I can't say the name of the town. Sodom. No, for you. See, he's talking about Capernaum, the place of comfort. See, if I sit in a place of comfort and I waste my life and I don't get where I'm supposed to go because I'm sitting in a place of comfort. Didn't Jesus say in Revelation 3, I'd rather have you hot or cold. What you going to do if you lukewarm? Spit you, spew you, vomit you out of your mouth.
Well, wouldn't Sodom be, would that be around?
Well, he's just talking about in this city, he used as an example, when Sodom was burned, it was still setting up conditions and examples of what was going on later on. And he's saying what they went through is not going to be as bad as what we're going to go through here. If you were killed instantly, how long do you think it took to kill people when that fire hit them? How long can a human person live in fire? Very brief space of time. How long can we live in our rebellion against God? How long can we live? Long times, can't we? Don't you know how painful that is in our minds? When we know God, we know God's there, we've heard Him speak to us, and we still sit down in a place of comfort. Don't you know that that's a bigger crisis than what happened to Sodom? Sodom just got burned up and it was over with. See? That'd be the easy way out, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But having to live knowing that I never did what I was told, that's got to be the worst hell you could ever walk in. Don't you agree? Not fulfilling what you know you should be doing. That's sure, absolutely you are. But if you do what you said, what you're told to do, there won't be a problem. But when that crisis, the crisis is going to be greater for you than it was for Sodom when it got burned up. Double-mindedness. Absolutely. He said, at that time, Jesus answered and said unto you, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid, or literally concealed or kept secret, these things from the wise and prudent, and that means the intelligent, mentally, and has revealed them unto babes. And this word babe right here means a non-speaking infant, an immature Christian. That's what the language actually says. A non-speaking infant. That'd be, wah, wah, wouldn't it? When they can't speak, what do? Wah, wah. So a good word for that would be a baby, wouldn't it? Right? A non-speaking baby. In Ephesians, this popped in my head right there just right then, so I'll go to it. In Ephesians chapter 3, guess what he says? Paul writes this. I'll start with the fourth verse, Ephesians 3, verse 4. Maybe I'll back up a little farther. 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. This is Paul writing unto himself. How that Christ made the revelation unto him, as he before wrote in a few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See? It has been revealed, hasn't it? And he even saying, my holy apostles and prophets, what are they? What are they? No. Babies. They're babies. He's revealed his mysteries unto... We're still immature. Are we not? We're becoming mature. We're sons. We just haven't grown up yet, have we? Make sense? Well, knowledge is part of it. See, it's growing us up in the knowledge of God, isn't it? See, we're growing in that knowledge and in the faith of God. It's not finished yet in our natural walk. But in spirit, it is done. Wouldn't you agree? In spirit, this thing is finished. It's a done deal. But we have to walk out in experience until we have overcome the doubt and unbelief that's in our heart. When Jesus had his apostles and he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he come back down, his apostles couldn't cast out a demon out of a man. Well, you thought, well, anybody can cast a demon out. But his apostles couldn't. His disciples couldn't. And after everybody was gone, his disciples, because they was ashamed of getting embarrassed because they should have been able to do it, said, Lord, why couldn't we cast that demon out? He says, because of the doubt and unbelief in your heart. See? He was just showing them another one. Huh? Yeah, the doubt and unbelief that puts you in hell. That's why you couldn't do it. See? They had authority over that. He says in Luke, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. See? We can't limit what God's doing. Only in our thinking process do we limit what God's doing in our life. When we say, oh, I can't do that, guess what you can't do? Just what you said, see? Just like Job, his fear came upon him. The very thing that he feared came upon him. Like, I think about that little storybook you see on TV they teach the kids all the time. The little engine that said he could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And eventually he crossed the mountain. It's the same thing in our lives. This is not a positive confession thing, but we're speaking truth. This is a truth confession. I don't believe in name it and claim it, but I believe what God said. See, I'm not saying whatever you want, just say it and God will give it to you. I'm saying you say what God said, and you believe what God said, and it has to come to pass. Do you hear me? It has to come to pass because you're not speaking your words, you're speaking God's words. There's a difference here. It's not just coming up with something in your mind. And it's not just reading a verse and then I'm going to claim this verse. I could say these verses 10 billion times. And you know what? I could memorize this Bible from in the beginning to the words amen at the end. And it doesn't mean a thing if I don't believe it in my heart. It's got to go beyond our mental capacity. It's got to go all the way into the Holy of Holies, into your spirit. When it does that, guess what you'll do? You'll believe it. Anything that enters into the Holy of Holies is spirit. And when that spirit unites with what God's purpose is, there ain't nothing can stop it. I believe that with all my heart. Nothing can stop it. Nobody can take you out, just like he told Job. He can't touch your life. Only if God gives the permission can anything happen to you. I believe that. I'm one of those people that's crazy enough to believe exactly what he says. I'm not talking about a translation. I'm talking about what the Spirit says in this language, through the language and by the Spirit. I believe what God said. And I don't believe everything in this translation is what God said. I think you know that by now. Don't believe that. Okay, verse 26. Even so should be yes. Yes, Father, because in this way it seemed good in your sight. That's what it should say. Yes, Father, because in this way it seemed good in your sight or in your presence. All things are delivered unto me, not of, but by my Father. And no man fully knows the Son, but the Father. See, we don't know ourselves, do we? Only the Father knows who you really are. See, I don't know the depths of my heart. If I knew the depths of my heart, I'd be beyond this flesh. All of us have things about us we don't understand. How many of us have ever done things and said, why did I do that? How many of us have said things and said, why did I say those things? See, because we didn't know what was inside of our heart. And it just popped out. But it was in there, wasn't it? Or it couldn't have come out. We all have things like that because we don't know ourselves. But when we get this mind of Christ we're talking about, guess what? Your identity's been revealed. You do know yourself then. You will know yourself. And that's what it's all about. In the garden, we lost our identity. And in the heavenly realm in the stars, guess what we'll do? When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, to Mount Zion, to that third day, guess what we'll do? We'll recover our identity. We will resume the identity that we had from the very beginning. It's not something that's going to change. You're going to go back to where you was from the beginning. What's that song that Musgrave Ladies sing? I'll take you back to where you was before the fall of man. See? Take you back to where you was. Not some new place. We're going home. We're going home. But the Father, neither fully knows any man the Father except the Son. And that word is weos. See, only man, the only one who knows the Father is the weos. I think the language actually says we, H-W. Weos, H-W-E-E-I-O-S. Weos. So only one who knows the Father is a mature son. When we're babies, do we really know who Daddy is? He's just a provider. He's just a provider for me. But see, when I become a mature son and I grow up, I know who Father is. He's all things. Whatever I need, like he said in Exodus 3:14, Moses said, because Moses still wasn't grown up yet, he said, well, whom shall I say sent me? I am. What do you mean I am? Whatever you need, that's what I am. See, I'm your sufficiency. Huh? That's right. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness, right? Whatever it is, I don't need to want. Why? Because I know who I am is. He's my sufficiency. He's my Father. I am as my Father. See, Moses wouldn't have said that if he knew who he was, would he? Moses still saw him as an external God. But when we realize he's an internal God, he's my Father. And you know what? Anything I need, he's already got it prepared. Oh. And no man fully knows the Father except the Son, the weos Son. And now the word he shouldn't be there in that last part of the verse. It says, and he, if you notice it's italicized, isn't it? Take that one out. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal. To whomsoever the Son will reveal. Now, See, it makes you say something different when you put these words that King James has got in there. And to whom the Son's good, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whomsoever the Son reveals, guess what? Now, He's not revealing the Father. Guess what He's revealing? He's revealing you. See, the only one that can open you up is the Son of God. God the Father is not doing anything. Everything's been given to the Son, true or false. So now that the Son has become mature, guess what He's going to do? He said He's not. No man's going to know the Father except the Son, the mature Son, and anybody else whomsoever He reveals. To whomsoever He reveals. Reveals what? When He reveals that you're a son of God. When He reveals Ed, the Son of God. That's the only one that's going to know who the Father is. When He says, Cindy, you're a son of God, you're going to know who the Father is. You'll no longer be looking for a human being on this earth to fill your sufficiency. You'll know that the Father is your sufficiency and you have all things within you. Do you hear what I'm saying? You'll know your sufficiency. You'll no longer think about a system, an organization, a group of people, or any individual that will supply anything in your life. And that won't make you an island. Don't hear me wrong. This won't make you an island. This will make you mature. And when you're mature, you'll be just like Jesus did. Come unto me. This is what you're going to say. You know why? Because this is a message of reconciliation. Listen to this. This is what happens when you find out who you are and you find out the identity of your Father and realize He's in you and He's your sufficiency. Watch what happens. Verse 28. Come to me. How many? Didn't say some, did He? Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden. You know what that word heavy laden means? It means to be loaded down with a burden of rights and unwarranted precepts. Yeah. This is what the language says about that word, heavy laden. It means loaded with a burden of rights and unwarranted precepts. Look in your Strong's. It's there. That's what that word means. You're loaded down with a burden of rights and unwarranted precepts. If you got a burden of all that religious garbage that they put upon us, come to me, He said, see? And now this ain't Jesus, the man, walking on the earth. This is the Christ within you. It'll stand up and say, hey, humanity out here, come unto me and I'll give you liberty. Isn't that what we're here for? When you stand up and be who you're supposed to be, when you know who you are, guess what? You'll stand up and say, come unto me. All ye that are burdened down with these heavy loads of rites and rituals and traditions of man, come to me. And I'll give you what? Rest. It's holy, holy ground. Woo! Then He says, there's a parallel to this that I see in my mind. And He said, I'll give you rest. Well, you know in Genesis what was put on us? This was the curse. You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. And see, everybody goes back to say, well, we got to labor. No, we don't. Jesus reversed the curse. Is that true or false? He removed the curse. He done away with the curse. If we labor under the law, it says, if you're under the law, every man's under the law is what? Cursed. If you violated a part of it, you're cursed, aren't you? So He set this apart. He did away with it, and people still going to go back and live under the law. They want to be cursed because they feel comfortable there. They like that condemnation. But He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The word of is not of, it's from. Learn from me. You don't have to learn that there is a man called Jesus. You don't have to learn that there is a Christos within you. There's a Christ within you. Do you? You know that. He said, learn from me. See, learn from the Christ that's within you. Don't just talk about Him. Don't learn about Him. The demons and devils say they know there's a God, don't they? But you got to learn from Him. And you know what? You can't learn from Him until you learn to receive from Him. Until we get a high and lifted up thing in our head out of the way, we're never going to receive what God has for us. John 1 and 12 says, to those that received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. He gave them the ability to manifest the Son of God in their life. They didn't have to become the sons, they already were. But they had the ability to manifest the Son, didn't they? Because I received from Him. I'm not receiving from my humanity. I'm receiving from the Christ that's within me. And that gives me the power to manifest the Christ in the earth. It's not me. It's Him. It's the same in your life. Take my yoke upon you. And boy, this scares people. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. True or false? Nobody wants to be told what to do. He says, but take my yoke. See, you know, He didn't say you had to, did He? He's asking you to. Take my yoke upon you and learn from Me. Didn't Paul say he learned obedience through the things he suffered? Well, hello, we're going to walk the same path. Because I am, every time I see the word I am, you know what I see? God is. I just read it in my mind. I can't help it. Whenever I see that, I am, Exodus 3:14. I am, God is. When I said, I am, whatever you need, God is, whatever you need. Every place I see that, I am, referring into God, it's God is. I can put God is in there and read that just as plain as day. It makes it plain in my spirit when I see I am is God is. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what I should say. Because God is what? Meek, or literally humble and gentle, and lowly in heart. See, He's not lifted up in His mind like He's better than us. But guess what? He's not. You know why? Because He's not. He's just like us. We're just like Him. If I'm like Him, that means He's got to be just like what? Just like you are. Okay? If I'm like Him, that means we're the same, don't it? And He doesn't see Himself all exalted up. He's talking about the Son, the Christ. He doesn't see Himself above anybody. He said, I'm meek or humble and lowly in heart. And He said, if you come and learn from Me, and I'm because I'm meek and lowly in heart, humble, you shall find rest where? Not unto your souls, but rest for. It's the word for. Rest for your souls. See, that's the thing we're talking about. Until we know, not talk about, not intellectually understand, but when I know, I'm the Son of God, and that God has provided everything in my life, He's my total subsistence in this life, comes from God. You know what? What's that last part say again? Well, it shouldn't be souls. It's the word suke, it's singular. That's just King James. You'll find rest for your soul. He's talking to the multitudes. That's why he said it plural. But you have to read it for yourself. You'll find rest for your soul when you find out who He really is. And when you find out who He really is, you'll know who you really are. You hear me? And then you'll find what? Does that kind of sound like peace? When we have rest in our souls, we're not wrestling any longer? Didn't Paul say we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Huh? We don't have to wrestle anymore. The fight is over. When Jacob wrestled with God, he wrestled all night, was with an ignorance. We're not ignorant any longer. God has revealed these things to us. And the day star has begun to rise in our heart. And guess what? Immediately, you're enlightened. And you're going to grab onto Him and say, I'll never let you go till you bless me. Once He blesses, you'll never let go anyway. Come on. And you shall find rest for your souls. Now, verse 30. Because my yoke is what? And my burden is light. The word easy here really doesn't do it justice. It literally says, my yoke is useful. It is good and it is virtuous. That word means useful, good, and virtuous. It's a lot better than easy. It sounds better to me. I want His yoke because it's useful for me, it's good for me, and it's virtuous to me. His yoke will make me a virtuous person, won't it? Sure it is. See, it's not a literal thing like the yoke they put on the neck of an oxen or something, or horses to pull a wagon or something. But this is something that is imposed by Him. He has His mind. And that's all it is. See, I have chosen to put my beastly thinking aside and take upon me His yoke. And His yoke is nothing more than controlling that beastly thinking in my heart. Huh? Total trust is exactly what it is. I don't care if it snows peanut butter. I'll grab two pieces of bread and go make me a sandwich. If I can't swallow it, I'll eat some dirt to push it down. Whatever it takes. I don't care. Whatever God wants to do, it doesn't make any difference. All I know is I want to submit to Him. And that's what we have to do. If we don't understand this mind of Christ, we can never come to where God wants us to go.
Isn't that one of the four things that you said on the board before about recognizing?
He knew who He was. That was His identity. He knew His Father. That was His relationship. He knew what? His purpose. He knew His purpose, and that was His destiny. And He knew His Father's will from His will. He knew the difference. Sure. And all this comes together. And it's not about us. It's about Him and what He's doing in our lives. My God, it sets us free. How can I become what He is? Or how can I be what He is if I don't know what He is? And the only way I'm going to know what He is to understand His book. This book was written for a reason, and He put it this big. And I hear people all the time say, well, I'll pray about it. Well, if you want to pray ignorantly, go ahead and pray ignorantly. But if I don't know what God means when He's talking about this stuff, I can pray until I turn blue in the face and I die and they bury me, and I'll be just as ignorant the day I'm buried as I am right now. Sure. They do it their way, see? They want you to pray about things. I'm not saying prayer is bad. Don't ever think that. I believe wholeheartedly in praying. But I don't have to do it to understand God. God talks to us. And I got to have a communication with Him. I have to study to show myself approved unto Him. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the Word of God. See? I can say what everybody else said and get in line and I can dance to their pipes, can't I? Well, I'm not going to do that. Because you know what? My sheep hear my voice. And the voice or the harps anybody else is playing won't get me to dance.
See?
That's right. They'll sing the song of Moses. See, only the 144,000 sang that new song in Revelation, didn't they? Only the 144,000. That's the overcoming sons. They danced and they sang because they heard the spirit of the thing. They didn't hear the natural letter of anything. They heard the spirit of it. Oh, God. I bet I don't get to sleep tonight till 8.